Here I stand beside death's chilly waters, waiting for my final call. Standing by the river, looking beyond, gazing toward the land of fadeless beauty, where no surges rise and fall. Standing by the river,
standing by the river,
waiting for the boatman,
waiting for the boatman,
listening to the music,
listening to the music on the other shore,
I can hear the angels,
I can hear the angels,
singing out a welcome,
singing out a welcome,
with my friends and loved ones,
with my friends and loved ones who have gone before,
gone on before.
Music from the land of endless glory fall upon my listening ear.
Standing by the river,
looking beyond,
faces of my friends I oft envision, forms of loved ones oft appear.
Standing by the river,
looking beyond,
standing by the river,
waiting for the boatman,
waiting for the boatman,
listening to the music,
listening to the music on the other shore,
I can hear the angels,
I can hear the angels,
singing out a welcome,
singing out a welcome,
with my friends and loved ones,
with my friends and loved ones who have gone before,
gone on before.
Shadows of the night are swiftly falling, low I hear the boatman's oar.
Standing by the river,
looking beyond, many are the voices sweetly calling, I must tarry here no more.
Standing by the river,
looking beyond,
standing by the river,
waiting for the boatman,
listening to the music,
listening to the music on the other shore,
I can hear the angels,
I can hear the angels,
singing
out a welcome,
with my friends and loved ones,
with my friends and loved ones who have gone before,
gone on before,
with my friends and loved ones,
with my friends and loved ones
who have gone before, gone on.
Man, good job, fellas. Appreciate that. I was thinking both specials this morning and tonight about heaven. I believe y'all sang about heaven this morning. Wasn't that about heaven this morning? Good songs. Thank you. I don't know if I've ever heard that one before. It does not sound contemporary. I'll tell you that much. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Find that place in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll give you just a second there. We'll stand and read a couple of verses and jump into the message tonight, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses for our text as we read, and then we're going to look back through the passage here like we did this morning, okay? This message just tonight is along the same lines as the message that I preached this morning and a different subject, but the purpose of it is along the same lines as it was this morning. Let's stand together, please. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 13. Please follow along as I read out loud. The Scripture says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, no new plan. No new plan. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to have church. And again, I rejoice in these folks and their dedication, their effort, their faithfulness to be here this evening. Lord, please take these verses, make them come alive to us. May the Spirit of God illuminate truth to us tonight so that we can truly be a people that knows why we believe, what we believe. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. It is necessary about this time every year for us as a church to vote on a monetary budget for the coming year, this year 2018. So you know we had a men's meeting I think it was a Saturday, the 20th of January, if I remember right. I'm not exactly sure about that date. And we had a good meeting. I think one of the highest attended meetings we've ever had. And boy, we had Leslie did a great job fixing some tacos for us. It was just a blessing. And we went over in far more detail than what I will show you tonight. But sometimes I do it before the message, this type of thing. Sometimes I incorporate what I'm saying into the message. And so I'll do that tonight, and then we'll move on to what I want to speak to you about from the Bible. All right? So, Brother Scott, first, and I think I've got the clicker here, so once you get us up and going, here is just the first slide that shows us the historical giving from the last 3 years, 2015, 16, and 17. And you will see, thanks be to the Lord, that, you know, we had a significant dip last year in 16. And I think I could put some explanation to that, but it's not necessary to do so. But then this past year, in 17, we rebounded and we had actually a better year than we did 3 years ago, 2 years ago in 2015 in our English giving. Okay, Spanish giving was up. Okay, so up a good amount. And so the total giving for last year was up almost $100,000 over the previous year. That's the offering that comes in the plate as the plates are passed Sunday and Wednesday. Okay, so that was encouraging to see those numbers. All right, that's just the general fund. Second category is the missions fund. I hope you folks over here can see all right. The missions fund, again, our largest year ever in Faith Promise missions as English, as Spanish, and as an entire church, almost to the $225,000 mark giving to missions last year. So that was tremendous, a tremendous amount of money that came into play. That is money that comes in that goes to Faith Promise missions support, okay? So that's what happened last year in the area of our missions giving. Our building fund had a significant increase. Of course, part of that was Pack the Pig, okay? So, but even without Pack the Pig, we still would have had a $13,000 increase over last year. Some of that was Pack the Pig. Some of that was that people started giving to the building fund again. And I appreciate that. And the more folk give to the building fund, the quicker we'll get this debt completely paid off. Pardon me, you'll see that in just a little bit. So that was a great year for us as a church last year financially, 2017. I think I said two or three times toward the end of the year, thank you for your faithful giving. I knew the numbers. Of course, at the end of December, 1st of January, I knew the numbers. That's why I said what I did. Thank you for your faithful giving again last year. So that's the historical chart there, okay? The historical. Let's see. Does this work? Okay, I can't push it. Go ahead, Scott, if you would, please. All right. This is just a profit loss, general fund income. Now, when you see the 865 number, if you paid attention to the last slide, you say, well, man, that's not the same number. 865, it was 7-something. General fund income, we have to include, that includes all the reimbursed money that comes into the church. For instance, this would include all the money that kids pay to go to camps, which is primary camp, junior camp, teen conference, anything that we attend that charges a tuition, we write a check for from the church, and the young people, of course, turn the money into the church, so we have to account for that money coming in. That's not literally, it's not income to us, okay? It's coming in and going out, but that's why that number is inflated, as is the expense number. The expense number is also inflated, but now, the general fund still showed, even with the reimbursed monies and the camps and conference expenses and all that, still showed a profit of $33,104.34 in our general fund last year. That's what came in versus what went out. And that's the rule of thumb for anybody, an individual, a family, an organization, there's got to be more coming in that's going out, okay? And so last year we had that. We had a $33,000 profit in the general fund. The missions profit last year was $6,300, okay? The income was a little inflated again because we have reimbursement money. We pass the plates for missionaries, for love offerings, okay? That money comes in, doesn't stay with us, but we have to account for it coming in. So that money comes in, doesn't stay in our coffers. It inflates our income, and there's the positive number at the close of that this year. Building fund is a wash. There is no budgeted money for the building fund. Whatever comes in goes out. Okay, so that's just comes in and goes out. There's never a profit when it comes to building fund. Okay, Brother Scott, next slide, please, sir. So this is the next slide. We are frozen. Try it again, Scott. Should be another one there. Keep going. One more. There we go. Thank you. Okay, so here's the proposed budget summary for this coming year, 2018, okay? The budgeted income for this year is the same amount that came in last year. We never project an increase. Folks, some people say you need to raise your projected income by 2 or 3%. We don't do that. Whatever came in the previous year is our budgeted income for this year. Okay, so that much came in 17. That much is our budget for 18. Okay, and to be honest with you, January was not as healthy as it was last year. So I don't know that we'll get there, but that is our budgeted income for the year. Budgeted expense for this year is $665,828.64, which leaves us a projected surplus. If we hit our income and if we stay within our expense budget, we will see a surplus of $88,000. Now, usually that surplus is not there at the end of the year because we are paying ahead on our mortgage, okay? Paying ahead. You'll see that in a little bit. But that's projected numbers, okay? There is an increase in the expense budget this year because we tried to more accurately predict. We weren't exactly figuring right for our health insurance, which is Samaritan Ministries, with our school teachers. We tried to cover every expense that we could anticipate, and that did go up a little bit this year. So there's our projected income, there's our projected expense. And we're projecting a surplus of $88,000, which we won't have that because we're going to keep prepaying on principal. Okay? The mission's budgeted income is the same as it was last year. Okay? Whatever came in last year is our budgeted income for this year. Here's our expense, $195,800, which gives us a budgeted surplus of $27,400. Pastor, why don't we budget everything to go out as it comes in? Well, because sometimes we don't always meet our projected income budget, number one. And number two, that's a nice little a surplus to have to help missionaries with projects, okay? And projects like we've helped this year already, okay? So buildings, property, copiers, vehicles, land, okay, just songbooks, whatever. We're able to help our missionary families through that budgeted surplus. So that is our proposed budget for this coming year. Now, I think that's the last slide that deals with the budget, isn't it, Brother Luke? Okay. So, what I need to do tonight to make it official for our church is to take a vote. I hate that our numbers are like they are tonight, but it is what it is. So, we need to take a vote tonight that this we will adopt this budget as our budget for 2018. This will be the income, projected income. This is the projected expense budget in both the general fund and missions fund. Again, we don't building fund, we don't project anything, and we don't plan to have anything left. What comes in goes out, okay? So I need to set this before the church tonight that we vote on this to accept this as the budget in the men's meeting. This was approved unanimously in that meeting after questions were asked and other things. So do I see a move that we make this, accept this as the church budget for 2018? I need some. Thank you, Delbert. Is there a second? Tony, is there any discussion? Any questions about that? Whatsoever, okay? Again, projected income based on last year's offerings, okay? Projected expense, where we spend a little bit more time on that this year than usual, trying to really hammer that down to where we won't be over budget in any category at the end of the year. So that's the projected expense and income, income and expense budget. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Is that clear? All right. Who is that? Just open the door back there. Who's in the hallway tonight? Okay. Is that one of our members? I didn't recognize the guy that opened the door and peeked in here. So maybe it's somebody that I just didn't recognize. Okay. Anyway, thank you. I'm sure it's okay. All right. Probably one of the Spanish guys upstairs, you know, but anyway. All right, so interrupted here. Any discussion? All right, okay. All right, members, all in favor, amen, and raise your hands or whatever. Is there anybody opposed? You're against this? You don't want it? Anybody opposed? All right, and it is so carried. Okay, let me show you. Okay, go to the next slide, Brother Scott, please. So here is mortgage information. That's where we were 10 years ago. We, 10 years ago, we were at $1.8 million with the building across the parking lot there, the expansion of the parking lot. And so in 10 years, we have reduced that mortgage by $1,380,000, almost $1,400,000 in 10 years. And folks, listen, this was supposed to be a 30-year loan. We're 10 years into it. Okay? And so that last year, the principal was lowered by almost $230,000. Okay? That's last year. What is that? About $20,000, a little shy of $20,000 a month, right? $20,000 a month would be what? $240,000? So we're a little shy of that, but real close. So that's how much it came down. Our loan balance right now is $438,500. Actually, it's lower than that because we just made a payment. And Lord willing, if everything stays the same, after this month of February, we'll be below $400,000. Okay, we'll be into the threes. So that's the news about the mortgage, how we're coming on getting that reduced. I think the next slide is the last one, isn't it? Okay. These are just a couple of the projects that we are maybe anticipating having to do this year. We did not include them in the budget. It's probably time to seal and stripe the parking lot again. We'll have to look at that when the weather clears up and see how it looks. I think it's going to be time to do that again, probably in the neighborhood of $8,000 to $10,000 to seal and stripe the parking lot. Live streaming the services, we were anticipating maybe having to spend a lot of money to do that. Brother Scott's have been working with Facebook. Did Dave and Gina watch this morning? Okay, Dave and Gina watched this morning. Now, somebody told me Todd could not get on this morning, so I don't know. He was at home with a sick kid, so I don't know if that's available to everybody. But we got a few. If we can do this through Facebook, it's free. Am I right, Scott? We might need to get a better internet service here. We need to do that. We need to make a note of that and get that done, okay? I don't know that there's going to be a significant cost to live streaming the services, okay? And people that don't have Facebook wouldn't be able to watch. Obviously, live streaming with cameras and everything would make it, everybody could watch it online, okay? So we'll see how this works. This carpet is going to be done. Eventually, try to squeeze another year out of it. I don't know. It's not the end of the world. It's not the best. If you folks would quit chewing gum in here, it would be a lot better, amen, and to keep the gum off the carpet. But seriously, I just wish we could get these two stripes. It looks like you got to stay in the lane here, amen. And the ushers never stay between the lines, man. They wouldn't pass a breathalyzer test, amen, because they never stay between the lines coming down here. But anyway, I don't know if we'll do carpet or not. It's $20,000 to $25,000 if we do. I have been encouraged by more than one person that if you replace your carpet, you need to do carpet squares. They don't pull. They don't run. Nothing gets caught in the vacuum. If somebody spills a cup of coffee or something that won't come up, you pull the square up, put another one down. But it's not cheap. It's expensive. But they say it's the way to go. It's in a rubber-backed base, and it's pretty sharp stuff, and they got patterns. It looks real nice. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Those carpet squares. They are, Brother Caleb is putting some in his church in Sunday school classrooms and everything. He told me they're about $24 per square, per piece. So you start adding that up. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. So, okay, I don't know. We'll figure it out. If we need it, we'll see what we can do here with this carpet another year. So, is that it? That's it. I believe that's it. Brother Greg, you can turn that light on, please. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Super, super good. Thank you. That's just a brief summary of what we went over in the men's meeting a few weeks ago on Saturday afternoon. Just a synopsis here, and thank you for letting me do that again this year. Now, along the same lines as what I mentioned this morning, as far as knowing why we believe all this truth we've been taught. Like the young person said to me not long ago, I've been taught all this truth. Why do I believe what I believe? In other words, you know, this young person accepted what they have been taught from their parents and their teachers and their pastor and so forth. Which young people, look, that's a pretty safe thing to do. Okay? You don't go wrong doing that if you know the people. You can't get on the internet and give people the same measure of confidence that you give people that you live with, okay, and see all the time. But that's not a bad question, I understand. But you got to get to the place where you know why you believe what you believe, okay? So that you can defend it. You can give a good argument for what you believe, all right? We talked this morning about the deity of Christ. So I want to help everybody tonight, and again, I believe God, our theme, I really want our young people to know that more than anything this year. And if these services are below adult level, if they're more designed to help our kids, then so be it. Amen? You know, it dawned on me tonight, for the first time, I guess, I was over in King's Kids having a good time with those little 3- and 4-year-olds. And, you know, I don't know that I will be the pastor of their wedding ceremony. And I never thought about that much before. But you're looking 15 years out? I'm not in panic mode, but I am in urgent mode to make sure that whoever, you know, whatever in time I get to be pastor of Faith Baptist Church in the years to come, I'd like to develop and grow a group of young people becoming young adults who know why they believe what they believe. So I want to help everybody understand why we believe the tithe should be given to the local church. Okay? I think most every young person, if you ask them, where should you give your tithes, they probably would say to you, the church. Okay? But if somebody said, well, why? You know what most young people would say? Well, just because that's what I've always been taught. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But there comes a time in your life where you need to know why. Okay? Why do we bring the tithe? Why did, you know, this church receive 700 some odd thousand dollars last year in tithes? That's not offerings. That's tithe money. Okay? So why did we receive that? And why did that come to the church? There are people who believe tithing is an Old Testament practice that ended after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe our Bible teaches us that. Now, I will admit that there is very little material about tithing in the New Testament. I'll admit that, okay? Very little material. The giving chapters, I mean the chapters that are classic giving chapters in the New Testament, are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, okay? But those principles in those two chapters are about special offerings, not the offerings that finance the operation of the church. That was for poor people living in Jerusalem, okay? Those two chapters. Great principles, but not about tithing. Now, where the Bible is silent, I think we should be silent. Nowhere does the New Testament teach that tithing ended after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Nowhere, okay? Yes, the Bible does talk about grace giving. But folks, grace giving doesn't replace tithing. Grace giving doesn't start until we've tithed, okay? And then we go beyond that 10%, and that's in the area of grace giving. Now, my experience of these many years of being in the ministry, working with people, 10 years out there, 27 plus here, is just by observation, the people who tithe faithfully seem to have a better go of it financially. Now, that's just the bottom line, okay? It's not that they make more money than anybody else. It's that the money they do make goes further. Because, as Brother Mick said in his prayer to the Lord just a minute ago, as he prayed to God, it's hard for us sometimes to understand how we can live better on 90% than 100%, because that's when God gets in it. Okay? So I think tithing is just people who tithe faithfully seem to have a better go of it. So, I'm not going to preach a whole lesson on tithing tonight. If you're not tithing, I think you should start. I think it's the greatest insurance policy you can take. You can take an insurance policy out for your home, your automobile, all that, your life. And I've got all that. I'm insurance poor like everybody else in this room. Okay? But that's my greatest insurance policy is when that plate comes by here on Sunday morning and I put that money in a week. That's the greatest insurance policy I have. I believe it with all of my heart. Now, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, let's look at it. Here we go. Okay? It's much about Paul defending his apostleship. Look at, and I want you kids to listen. Take a pen out, mark your Bible, and your teenagers and young adults, and if you don't know why you tied to the local church and you're an adult, maybe you'll see it tonight. Alright, look at what he said in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? This is Paul's defense of his apostleship because some people in Corinth were dubious, they were doubtful of his credibility as an apostle. So he's going to defend his apostleship. But now wait a minute, folks. You understand that all of this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is what God put in here for us to learn from. Okay? Look at verse number 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And by the way, I didn't just skip over verse 2. Basically, verse 2 says that, look, folks, of all people, you people at Corinth ought to trust my apostleship. Okay? But look what he said in verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So here is his answer. Okay? Have we not power? Now, you will find the word power mentioned 6 times in these verses. And when God repeats himself in the Bible, it's for sake of what? Emphasis. So he's emphasizing something here with the use of the word power. But it's not power in the sense of, you know, being strong. It's not that kind of power. The power here that's mentioned, the definition of the word is privilege or ability. And I hate to use this word, but it's pretty synonymous, right. Okay? Privilege, ability, or right. So he says, have we not privilege, ability, power, right to eat and to drink? Okay? Am I supposed to live on nothing? I'm not supposed to have any money to go buy food and drink? Okay? Look at verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Paul said, don't I have the privilege, if I want to take a Christian sister as a wife, like other apostles do? Paul was not married. Paul was unmarried. He believed that everybody, if possible, should remain unmarried. I'm glad God didn't believe that, but that's what Paul said. Paul said, remain unmarried. He said, I think you're far, far better off if you do that without a wife. So he's not married, but he said, if I want to take a wife, don't I have the privilege and the right to have a wife? As well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, some of the brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus Christ had wives. And Cephas, who's that? That's Peter. Peter had a wife. Okay? We know he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. We mentioned that this morning. Jesus raised his mother-in-law from the sickbed. Okay? The Catholics claim Peter's their first pope. But popes aren't supposed to be married. And we know twice from the Bible that Peter was married. Okay? And so Paul said, look, I'm an apostle. Peter's an apostle. He has a privilege of being married. He chose to be married. Don't you think I have that same privilege? Don't I have that same right? Look at verse number 6. Or I only and Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Stop right there. What does he mean? Don't I have the privilege, the right to forbear working? What he was saying was, look, folks, I'm a preacher. I come in, I preach, I do the work of the ministry. I have the right, if I want to, the privilege, if I want to, not to hold down an income-paying job, a money-pay. Paul was a tent maker. When he went into a town, he used his tent-making skills for income. He did not take an offering from the church. But didn't he have the right to do that if he chose to? Sure he did. That's what he's saying here. I only and Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? We don't have to make tents unless we choose to. We can choose to make our income somewhere else. Well, where's that? As a preacher, as a missionary, where's he going to make that income? All right? Look at verse number 7. He gives illustrations here, examples. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who joins up, volunteers for the service, and pays his own way? Is that what the guys in our military do? No, I don't think so. Who pays their way? You and I do. They go to war to defend us. They go to the military. They don't pay their own way. Okay? The tax dollars pay their way. Look what he said next. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Well, what man does that? A man that plants a vineyard? A grape vineyard? Or the kind of olive vineyard? Don't you think he takes some of the olives and some of the grapes for himself? Sure he does. Verse number 7 at the end of the verse. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Who? What farmer is there that has a herd who doesn't benefit from that herd somehow? He eats of the milk of the flock. How many times were my wife and I blessed in the 10 years we lived in Iowa because her dad called up and said, hey, let me know how you want. I got you a hog. The hog's going to go to market. So let me know how you want the, do you want it all ground up in sausage? Do you want it in pork chops? How do you want it? And every, just about every year, John raised hogs. He took a hog for himself. He took a hog for me and Joyce and Brad and Heidi and Steve and Sally. Well, that's he can do that. He can live off what he raises. Okay? By the way, folks, this is very interesting. A soldier, a husbandman, and a shepherd. You know what a pastor is? A pastor is a soldier, a husbandman, and a shepherd. Okay, do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, folks, look, if I know I make tents for a living, but don't I have the right, don't I have the privilege of not doing that? What soldier goes to war at his own expense? None. You know, I've been listening to, told you Sunday, Wednesday night, I've been listening to this audio book on the Revolutionary War, and Congress had to be appealed to over and over again for wages for the soldiers. Wages, there was almost a mutiny because they didn't get paid. And so they didn't go at their own expense. Somebody paid them for being soldiers. And that's what Paul is comparing those who serve in the ministry. Okay, the same thing here. Now look what he says in verse number 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Is this just my opinion? Or is there some scripture to back this up? Well, look what he says in verse number 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You don't do that. That's the ox that's grinding at the mill, getting the work done. You give that oxen all he wants to eat. Now look at what Paul says. This is interesting. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, yes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Is there something we can learn from this? Is this just for oxen? Is this just the God's way of taking care of the ox that treads out the corn? Or is there something for us to learn from that principle? Look what he says in verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. What's he saying there? He is saying this. A man that goes out and plants a church and does the work of the ministry, pastors a church, should be able to do so in hope. What kind of hope? Knowing that he will eat of the vineyard he is tilling. He will eat of the flock he is tending. Do you see what he's saying there? The pastor, well, we got a lot of folks going out. Help us, folks, if we can stay in. It sure helps. There'll be a lot of people bailing right now, okay? So he's saying here that, you know, the guy who goes out and plants a church has the hope, the knowledge, the confidence that he will live off the income that comes from that church. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know what carnal things he's talking about? Money. 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 That's what he's saying. He said, look, it's not unreasonable that we give to you spiritual goods. It's not unreasonable if we reap from you carnal goods. So he's laying the foundation here, okay? And what he's saying here, look at verse number 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather... It must have been somebody else who maybe the church of Corinth took offerings for. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I've never taken a dime from you. By the way, this is not the only place he said it. He said it other places as well. Now look at verse number 13. Clear verse here. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Look at that word, folks. Live. Do you see that? Live. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. What's he talking about? He is talking about those people from the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament who worked at the tabernacle and the temple. You remember, quickly, how many sons did Jacob have? 12 sons. They go into the land of Canaan. Joshua is going to disperse all this land. So this land goes to this tribe. This land goes to this tribe. This land goes to this tribe. All the way down to 12 tribes. There was one tribe who didn't get any land. That was the tribe of Levi. They had no land. Well, you said there's 12 tribes. How were there 12 tribes that got land if Levi didn't get one? Because Joseph's was divided into two. The tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Okay? So you got 12 tribes that got land. What does that mean for those people? Well, they got a place to plant a vineyard. They got a place to graze some cattle. They got a place to put some oxen. They got a place to raise their crops. They got a place to grow their sustenance. They got land to live off of. Folks, we don't do that very rarely in America anymore. But the people of the Old Testament and some people in the parts of the world still today live off the land they own. And that's what the children of Israel did. They lived off of the land. The people from the tribe of Levi had no land. So how are they going to live? What are they going to eat? Where are they going to get their grain for bread? Where are they going to get their meat? Where are they going to get their milk? Where are they going to get their wool to make clothing from? Where are they going to get their leather to make shoes from? Where are they going to get it? They don't have a place for cows. They don't have a place for goats or sheep or to raise barley and wheat. What are they going to do? They're at the temple. They're at the tabernacle. They have no land. So what did God tell those 12 tribes? Bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse. You take the 10% of your increase. It's not yours. God said, it's not yours. It's mine. The tenth belongs to me. You bring that to the storehouse. And when the people of those 12 tribes brought the tithe of their flocks and the tithe of their herds and the tithe of their grain to the temple, to the tabernacle, the people from the tribe of Levi who served at the temple and the tabernacle lived off of those things. They got some grain and they got some wool and they got some meat and they got some milk. And folks, it wasn't just a handful of priests. Do you understand how many priests it took to service the tabernacle? How many offerings were made over and over? And there had to be a priest there to slice the throat, collect the blood, cut up the sacrifice, put the meat here and the skin. There was hundreds of priests, and a lot of those priests had a wife. And they had children. So where is priest Aaron, where is priest Eleazar going to get grain and bread and milk and clothes and meat for his family if he has no land? He's going to get it from the tithes. Look at verse 13. Look at it again. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And by the way, not every sacrifice of meat, folks, was for sin. Sometimes these Jews were to bring sacrifices of meat for feasts. And they would bring their sacrifice of meat to the temple, the tabernacle, and the priest was supposed to get a portion for himself and his family. And you remember 1 Samuel? Remember the sons of Eli? They were wicked sons of Belial because they were taking more than was necessary. They were taking a threefold treble hook and dipping it down into the pot, and whatever that treble hook brought out of the pot is what they kept for themselves. They were supposed to get a shoulder. They were supposed to get a piece of hindquarter. They were getting huge chunks of meat, and the people despised the priest because they were living luxuriously off the tithes of the people. Wicked sons, okay? So that's what the priest did at the temple, at the tabernacle. They lived off the tithes of the children of Israel, okay? This is how people who served at the tabernacle and the temple lived materially. That's what verse 13 is about. That's what Paul is saying. Don't you remember? Church, you're not a temple or a tabernacle, but don't you remember how that those who served at the tabernacle and temple lived off the things that the people brought in? Now look at verse 14. What's the first two words of verse 14? Define that. Even so, what was it? So, same thing. No new plan. No new plan. Even so, as it was then, so it is now. Even so, just like it was then, these people brought their tithes in, and the people who served at the temple tabernacle lived off those tithes. Even so, hath the Lord, hath the Lord ordained. God set this up. Man didn't set this up. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Well, what that means? That means people like you and the assistant pastors and other pastors, you're supposed to go 24/7, never stop for God. That's not what that means, folks. What that means is exactly what it meant for the Old Testament. You know, we like to eat. We like a few clothes for the winter time. Put a coat on for the winter time. And I don't go to work to a job where I make an income. So I'm here at the church and trying to serve people. How am I supposed to live? Even so, just like it used to be. Now you tell me. You tell me. Anywhere, does God suggest anywhere in this chapter that tithing is over? It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. He says in this chapter that just like the children of Israel brought the tithes to the temple, you bring the tithes to the store. You bring the tithes to the church. Okay? And they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Okay? Those who serve at the church should live of the tithes and offerings that come into the church. Now, obviously, folks, $700,000 last year came to the church. Not all of that went to the bank accounts of the people who work here full time. That would have been a very good year, okay? But that didn't happen. Why? Because do you know, today currency has become the mode of financial increase. People have jobs, they don't get paid in goats. You don't get paid in bushels of barley. You get paid in dollars. Okay? Currency is our mode of financial increase. Even farmers sell their crops, sell their pigs, their cows for currency, okay? And they get cash. The church assembles. This cannot happen without it costing something. These lights, the electricity they burn is not free. The gas that's helping heat this building tonight, forced air through these furnaces, is not free. The water you drink out of the water fountain is not free. And when you flush the toilet and flush it and flush it and flush it, it's not free. It costs for us to meet here. It costs. Okay? So the money that comes in here, we pay for the expenses of the operation of Faith Baptist Church. And part of what it cost Faith Baptist Church to operate is a staff of people who serve full-time here. And to me, this is an orderly and decent way for a church to sustain its operation costs. God's people get an increase financially. 10% of that increase does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And we bring it here. And with those monies, we pay the electric bill and the sewer and the water and the gas and all the other things and keep the buses going and keep the material coming in and buy new music for the choir. And we pay the pastor and we pay the staff and we pay the secretary and we pay some for janitorial work. And we try to, the church functions through the tithes and offerings of God's people. To me, that makes all the sense in the world. It's decent. It's in order. It's as clear as the nose on our face. It is a way. It is God's plan for us to financially care for the expenses that an assembly of believers incurs. Folks, what would happen if God just left it as a free-for-all. Send the money wherever you want. By the way, what's interesting to me is that a lot of times the people who push grace giving, you can send your tithe anywhere you want to, are evangelists. It's just interesting to me. Send it anywhere you want to, and if you're praying about a place, it would be a great thing if it would come to me. Amen. Hey, John Rice believed that. John Rice didn't believe storehouse tithing. I think John Rice was wrong. I'm not being ugly or discredited. I mean, to me, this chapter makes it as plain could be. Paul told them, I have never taken a dime from you. That's my choice. I have the right to. I have the privilege to. I can do that. Because that's how God set it up. And God set it up that way to be financed through the tithes of His people where they assemble. There's no new plan, folks. And this one works pretty good. Now, for all you young people who wonder, you tithe here. Even some of you young adults that are married, maybe. You tithe here. Why do you send your tithe to the church? Right here. Take them right here. Nail this down. Read over this scripture again. This did not take an exegesis of words to figure this out. This is just simply reading line upon line here through the scripture, verse by verse. There's no new plan. God's plan has always worked. And God's plan will work. Now, the heavy is on me. Because if I'm overseeing it, then I've got to make sure God's money is spent right. I've got to be a good steward of God's money. Okay? And I really thought, I told the men's meeting this, we're done. I called a couple of pastor friends who I know are debt-free and who managed also to maintain the proper staff for their ministries. And I said, I'm beginning to back off. Getting out, making this huge push to get out of debt, maybe bring another man on because we've got the income, we could do that now. And in both cases, both men older than me said, Terry, pay the debt off. Pay the debt off. So I'm trying to take their advice, and we keep giving, we keep doing right, we're going to keep hammering away at that mortgage. And when we get debt free, amen, that'll be a blessing. And we'll be a good steward of God's money. Good steward of God's money that comes in here. It's not a new plan. It's the old plan. It still works. God doesn't plan for failure. God plans for success. We just get plugged into His plan. It works. Let's stand. Thank you for enduring that tonight, okay? Got to do that once a year when we vote on this stuff, and I don't always preach on offering. Folks, those of you that are visiting with us, please bear with us, okay? That's not a normal Sunday night message. But I needed to do that tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it, for what it teaches us. Thank you, God, that your plan works, has always worked, will work, will continue to work if we work it. And thank you in return for blessing us, for giving. You are a debtor to no man. You bless us for giving. And I appreciate so much these folks and their testimony. God, help us tonight. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know this is not a sermon on salvation. You're here tonight, you're unsure of your salvation. There's always time to talk to you about how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And you just see one of us after church tonight. Or come now, tell Brother Mick, I'd like to talk to somebody about being saved. Or baptized, whatever the need is. Maybe you just want to commit yourself to following God's plan. As the ladies play, a verse of invitation will be done.